the hymn that the Brewers introduced us to. Just before New Year's, I think. Gretchen's like, hey, why don't you look into this one? Do you think we could pull this off? And I remember New Year's Eve hearing Gretchen play it on the piano and some brave folks trying to be the ones to say, yeah, we're going to get this a week and we can sing this at Heritage. Let me read to you the second verse. From utmost east to utmost west, where human feet have trod, by the mouth of many messengers goes forth the word of God. The refrain of each verse, or the refrain that ends each verse of this hymn says that the earth shall be filled with the glory of God, even as the waters cover the sea. Let me read to you now from Malachi chapter 4. Behold, the day is coming. It is burning like an oven. All the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, declares the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch, but for you. You who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out, leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked. For they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, declares the Lord of hosts. Father, give us understanding of your word. Bless us by your Spirit's presence among us to grow for your glory. Amen. We have examined the judgment of these verses. We've seen the judgment spoken of before we even arrived in chapter 4. A continuation, actually, of chapter 3, where the day is coming that is promised in Malachi's day. We've seen how that day is referring to the coming of Jesus Christ in his first advent. How John the Baptist paved the way. He was the forerunner, if you will, who said that the Lord himself was coming. And Jesus, our Lord, has come. Jesus has changed everything. Jesus has, though he existed in the form of God, taken the form of a man. He walked among us. He lived on this earth. And he gave himself upon the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He rose again from the dead. That's far too trivial of a way for me to say that. He rose from the dead. For the grave could not hold him. And he has ascended into heaven. And we're going to talk about what Jesus is doing right now. And what that means for us. And how his risen enthronement in heaven, what that has to do with Malachi. Are you ready this morning? We've seen the judgment, as I've mentioned, but I want us to see something else. And I mentioned this in our introduction to these three verses a month or so ago, that there is a defeat that is being spoken of in these passages. And we've seen that, the judgment. And if anybody thinks that they are going to go against God in this, as we've seen, the day is coming, burning like an oven. All the arrogant, all the evildoers will be stubble. That day shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. There's no hope for those in opposition to God. There is no hope. That's extremely appropriate to see Malachi reach that point in chapter 4 because Malachi is a book of disputes of men against God, of those who are opposing him. And Malachi ends saying, the day is coming when in your arrogance, in your wickedness, you will be no more. But verse 2 says that there is something else about this day that is not just a day of defeat, it is a day of victory. So much so that it likens it to when calves that are being fattened that are being strengthened, that are being cared for, not just some wild animal out in the fields that may not be getting enough food, but these fattened calves are let loose, and they go forth and they have the strength that as they get out of that stall, they just leap, building up those muscles that they need to build up as they've been caged, as it were. And they go out and they do this leaping. And as we looked at before, there's probably just a scientific purpose to it. It's probably just that they're trying to build up their muscles to catch up with all the weight that's on them. But to us as dumb human observers, when we see it, we're like, ha-ha, those things look really, really happy. And you know what? The scriptures tie into that and say, yeah, that's what this day of victory is going to be like. The world, as dumb as it may be, is going to look at us and be like, something's different about them. They're not like us. They, even if they can't understand it, even if they don't understand the divine nature of it, there should be a victorious nature of God's people now that Jesus has come that separate us visually, that separate us existentially, that separate us, that the world says they are different. I don't know what's gotten into them. And the reason for it is not just because we need to work off the fat, we need to build up the muscles, that we need to get a little exercise. The reason is, dear friends, God has made us to be victors in Christ. We're going to talk about that amazing hope today. We're going to tie this into some of the things that we saw Wednesday night. In Malachi, to be defeated is to be decimated, to be burned up, to be reduced to stubble. But I want you to hear something now. I'm going to lay it out for you now. We're going to work our way through many passages. I'm going to arrive back at this point at the end of the sermon. Okay? Victory is not simply escaping the judgment. Okay? Victory is not just escaping the judgment. It is being more than a conqueror ourselves as we are united with the Messiah who is victorious. Victory is not just waiting to be with God in heaven, but knowing that God is with you here on earth. That God is with you as you bear the light of truth and grace to vanquish God's foes. We sang a song about that again this morning as we sang it 2 weeks ago. To fight the fight with sorrow and sin, to set the captives free until the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. In the Old Testament, we see many, many foreshadows. And there are foreshadows of military conquests. Okay? Sometimes we read about them. Sometimes if we're not looking at the scriptures in the right light, we can read these and be like, wow. These people were kind of cruel. God himself commanded them to do some otherwise heinous things. To go forth into conquest of these lands. To go forth with a military might. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, go ahead and turn there. We're going to be in Deuteronomy and Genesis for a little bit. Our local, probably from Whiteman Air Force Base, is giving us a military conquest sound over us as we're talking about such conquest here. I made a phone call. I didn't think it was going to work, but there we go. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, this goes all the way back to even in the Torah, even in the earliest books of the Bible, even in the earliest portion of the history of mankind, God made a promise that there was going to be a land that his old covenant people would take. That his old covenant people would set their feet in. And listen to the wording in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 24. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Wouldn't that be nice if you just walked around And your very footsteps are just claiming that as yours, and it was indisputable. It's yours now. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to Lebanon, and from the river Euphrates, to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. Oh, wait a minute. See this great and glorious promise that just wherever you go, wherever your feet lead you, as you step, that ground is going to be yours. And you think, oh, that's awesome. Except there are people there, and they're going to be in opposition against me. Let's think about the reality of that for a moment. God is telling these people, I want you to go forth and into this land that I'm going to give you. Everywhere you step, it's going to be yours. And God says to them, no one shall be able to stand against you. Let me put it in these terms right now. Let's say we were going to take a mission trip to, we'll say, Egypt. A country that is under a Muslim rule. And we say, you know what, guys, I want you to go forth. And everywhere you step, it's going to be for the kingdom of Christ. And no one's going to be able to stand against you. And you fly over, you get off on the plane, and the first thing you see is military guards with big guns. How's that going to go in your mind? We're scared of opposition, aren't we? You know what? Opposition can do some terrible things to people. I've seen opposition on an athletic field render just horrific type things to other people, let alone when you get into political or religious opposition. God says, no one shall be able to stand against you. And then he says something that I want us to remember what we've seen on our Wednesday night study, what we're going to see here just in the very words of Malachi, what we see here in Old Testament text. And I hope it starts to resound with us that as we read the New Testament, we're going to see similar statements of God. And these statements that are made are not the way that we usually take them. They're not statements that are like, oh, guess what? When the stock market begins to crash, God is with you. When somebody says something mean to you, God is with you. When you see the traffic report in the morning and 435 is backed up again. No, these statements of God's presence with us are being given all the way back in the earliest points in human history by God to his people as a precursor to what we have now, that God will be with us, not just so we sleep well at night, but so that we will take the kingdom of Christ throughout the world. Amen. And that has significant impact. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 25, no one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord, your God, will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he promised you. We read in Joshua, I can't remember if in my notes, I may read it to you later on, but we also read it Wednesday night, that God put Joshua and the nation of Israel, and he said, it reaches the point where the land was subdued before them. The land lay subdued before them. It was just this almost seemingly oversimplified statement that, oh, they were just there, and it was just like God said. And you know what? God is said, even as he has demonstrated his mighty power in our lives, and even when he says it to us, that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us, that he will be with us until the gospel goes, even until the end of the age, even though he says it and he demonstrates his faithfulness, we in our hearts begin to doubt it. We in our hearts begin to fear what men can do to us. And instead of proclaiming the gospel of God's grace, we think, we better tame it down. we better domesticate it a little bit. Let's be a bit quieter. Let's be a little bit less truthful. All the way back in Genesis chapter 28, when a promise was being given, when Jacob saw the vision of the ladder connecting heaven and earth. Think about this. All the way back when this weird vision of Jacob's ladder is there, and we see the angels ascending and descending, and you see this connection between heaven and earth. I mean, the image itself is showing God is invading this world again. Sin will no more have dominion, but God's kingdom would come. And there's this promise of this land again. And there in Genesis 28 and verse 14, it says, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, God says. Behold, I will keep you wherever you go. It is stunning that throughout all of these little precursors in the Old Testament, and it's funny for me to say little precursors, right? I say that because they were only little in comparison to when the day that Malachi promised Jesus would come, when the Spirit would be poured out, as Ezekiel said, as Isaiah and Jeremiah foretold of, that God would be with a small group of disciples, with a small group of people that were, someday I'll answer for this in heaven, I'm sure, a bunch of bumbling idiots before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, just like we all would be, were transformed in a moment. And just as God said, you shall be my witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to where? North, south, east, west, everywhere. The commandment of God was to go forth as God's chosen people, victorious and with great confidence. Turn in your Bibles to Joshua. We were there on Wednesday night a little bit. I want us to see a few passages. Forgive me as I read them out of order a little bit. Are you okay with that? Thank you. Joshua chapter 1. See, I'm beginning in chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 9. I'm going to get to verse 2 later. Don't look there. Stop it. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Now what's this? Have I not commanded you to what? To go into the land, subdue it. Take dominion. Have I not commanded you? Listen to the next words. Be strong and courageous. I want you to listen to those words. I want you to listen to those words. Be strong. Be courageous. I've already shown you my hand, where I'm going with this. If they were to be strong and courageous as they took on those people, what about us, O church? What about in this culture? What about in this world? Be strong and be courageous, he says. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. That text and many other in the New Testament are going to give us an understanding that, you know what? Our temptation is to be frightened and afraid and dismayed. Let me show that. Our temptation is to be dismayed. What about today? Are you dismayed by what you see going on in the world around you? Are you dismayed by the state of the church, apparently? Are you dismayed by the state of politics and government and culture and social agendas? You haven't seen anything yet. Every one of us can be dismayed from the little bitty vantage point that we're in, but if you went throughout the world and saw all the hatred towards Christ, if you saw the absolute persecution, if you saw the state of people starving, boy, your dismay could be even much bigger than it is right now. And yet God says, do not be dismayed. Why? Because it's not bad? No. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is in the same chapter that says God made the sun stand still in the sky so that they could defeat their enemies. The gates of Hades will not prevail against God's chosen ones. Be strong. Be courageous. Is it bad out there? Yes. We'd be fools if we told ourselves it wasn't. Does it look like we're going to win? If that's our vantage point, we're going to be dismayed. Well, then give me a good reason not to be dismayed, because the Lord, your God, is with you. That's why. That changes everything. Joshua chapter 10. We looked at this passage on Wednesday night. Joshua chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. Now, this is a somewhat especially violent text, okay? I'm not even going to read on past a few verses where you see that these five kings captured as Israel was going into the land, as Israel was going into this conquest, that these five kings were captured, that they were put into a cave with a stone, and then they were brought out, and this text happens. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all of the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near. Put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came near and they put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Be strong and be courageous. For thus the Lord will do. Wait a minute. Again, this is kind of violent. This is not something that the church is ever to go do. We don't walk into Egypt, grab somebody, put them on the floor, put our feet on their neck. All right? This was a type. And even in the passage itself, it indicates it's a type. Because it says, you see what we just did here. We took these kings that were in opposition to God's people. These kings who thought they were the rightful owners. These kings that were pagan in their own right, whom the wrath of God was burning against because of their ungodliness and their unrighteousness. Because even though they didn't have all the revelation that Israel had, guess what? Creation around them is enough for them to understand that God is, and God is the creator, and that he is good. You've just put your feet on their necks, but God is the one who is going to have his foot upon his enemies. I hope there is a dinging sound going on in your mind that is flashing with New Testament passages right now. This looked back as it looks forward. It looked back to the promise that the seed of the woman, that although his heel would be bruised, his foot would crush the serpent, the enemy of God. It looked back to that, but it's looking forward to something we're going to get to in a minute. One more thing, back to Joshua chapter 1. Now in verse 2. We've kind of seen what's going on in Joshua. We'll see it a little bit more again this Wednesday night. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, it begins here with Israel on the precipice of going into the promised land, but Moses had died because of the curse. And we see by the end of this story that they all died also because of the curse, but it was a foreshadow. Moses, my servant, is dead, verse 2 says. Now therefore, arise, go through this Jordan, you and all of this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and from this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, all of this will be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Listen to these words. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those words sound familiar. Do you hold those words dear in your heart? That God has said he will neither leave us nor forsake us. Let me now ask you, in what situations do you apply those words? Back to Malachi, chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 2 more next week, looking at verse 3 today. You shall tread down the wicked. See, there is a defeat and there is a victory spoken of in Malachi. We've looked at the defeat, we've looked at the conquest, we've looked at the judgment, we've looked at being burned to the point of stubble. Who can endure that day? We've seen in past weeks that only those whose sins are covered by the blood of Messiah will be able to stand in that day. But there is the defeat being spoken of here. There is the judgment being spoken of here. But verse 3 says, as I mentioned earlier, victory is not just escaping the judgment. Victory is being God's vice regents here on earth. God is king. We are his servants, expanding his kingdom. The passage says, and you shall tread down the wicked. Now here's our passage took a little dipsy-doo. I'm lost for words. Hermeneutically, I don't know what to do with that. Our passage talks about this judgment coming upon, and then all of a sudden, those who deserve to be judged, those who deserve to be reduced to stubble, somehow those who are the ones who fear his name, by his grace, the Son of Righteousness will rise upon them with healing in its wings, and they will all of a sudden be the ones who are doing the conquering. That was unexpected. They are the ones who on that great day, the day that God is at work in, will be the ones who shall tread down the wicked. They themselves. For they, the wicked, will be ashes under the soles of your feet. I'm going to ask you again, who is worthy to be in this position? Who is worthy to be one that God has saved and put to be a conqueror, a victor, a vice regent going forth, spreading the kingdom of God? Victory is not just escaping judgment. It is being a conqueror in Christ. It is not just waiting to be with God in heaven, but knowing that God is with you on earth, bearing the light of truth and grace to vanquish God's foes. That's exactly, dear friends, in the body of Christ, where we find ourselves today. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. This is an incredible passage of the gospel. It speaks of the resurrection. And we're going to pick up on that discussion of the resurrection in verse 22. For as all who are in Adam die, so also all in Christ shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to him. Then comes the end. When Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying, catch that? After destroying every rule, every authority, and every power, because he, Jesus, must reign until he has put all enemies under what? His feet. Remember, it was revealed that God was going to do that. Jesus is doing that now. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And there is, dear friends, a last enemy in this plan. Death itself will be destroyed. Death itself will be thrown into the lake of fire. Death itself is destroyed, and there will be no enemies left. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be flipping all over here. So rapid fire, have your fingers ready. Pop the knuckles if you need to. This one's going to be short. As a matter of fact, I'm going to pull a B here. All right? I'm going to start in Hebrews 13, 5b. Right in the middle of the verse, there's a reference back to Joshua. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen to it as it is told to us as believers here in Hebrews. For he has said, I will neither leave you nor forsake you. I want you to catch this pattern. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can say something as well. Now God has said something in great confidence. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So dear friends, we can say something with great confidence. What can we say according to this passage? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, the passage, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that we often apply to many things. And dear friends, I don't want to take that verse from you. If you are going through a hardship, he is with you, okay? So just because it has a specific context doesn't mean it denies other contexts that plenty of other scriptures speak to. I'm not going to take that verse away from you in comfort, but don't let us take the passage away from this context. What can this world do as I am proclaiming the gospel of Christ if God has said he is with us? That he will not leave us nor forsake us. What can man do to me? This is kingdom language. These words are designed to tell us you can keep preaching the gospel of Christ. You can keep sharing it. Oh, but you don't understand. The nations are raging right now against Christ. Guess where God is? In heaven. Guess what the second psalm says he's doing right now? Snickering a little bit. What are they going to do to God and to his anointed and those covered by his anointeds? Romans chapter 8. Few passages, rapid fire here to close us out. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. We could back way up even further. We could go beyond where I'm going to go. I'm just going to read 31 through 37. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? That's a great question. All right? Are you prepped for the answer? You're going to get this answer right. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? This is where, praise be to God, we hear the words that God says, I'll be with you, that you'll be victorious. And we don't have to wonder about becoming those who are going to be reduced to stubble. See, back in Joshua's day, we're going to get there on one of our Wednesday night study, they were reduced to rubble once before Malachi. Malachi told them, again, you will be reduced to rubble. Because as Joshua begins out quite ominously, after he says, be of good courage, he then says to them, do not let the book of the law depart from your... Don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right, but be obedient. And they were not. Just like you and I have not been. But Romans has already said Jesus died as propitiation for our sins. So let's go on. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I hope you know this day whether God is for you or not. If God is for us, who can be against us? For he who did not spare his own son, that's what Israel didn't have. They had a precursor to it. They had something that was almost kind of close to it when Abraham was told, take your son, your only son, your son whom you love, and sacrifice him. And God provided another lamb for that unique situation. We have a lamb that has been provided once for all, never to suffer again. Jesus Christ the righteous. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. If he gave his son, how will he not also with Christ graciously give us everything we need? Logically, I want you to refute that. You can't do it. Scripturally, try to refute it. You can't do it. In your own heart, let nothing dissuade you from that, dear believer in the gospel of Christ. Verse 34 says, who is going to condemn you? Christ himself is the one who died. More than that, he is the one who was raised. He is the one who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us now. Who shall separate us from his love? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? All of those things God told the nation of Israel not to fear, and yet they succumbed to it. There's a reason the church has not ceased to exist. There's a reason the gospel is still being proclaimed today. There's a reason missionaries are still going forth. Dear friends, there is a reason, maybe now, to hope more than ever that there is an opportunity for us to be light in this country, right here, right now. Because the wicked opposition against us will not overtake us. God has promised to be with us. So be of good courage. He goes on and says in verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. I hope you go home today a little bit baffled. I hope today we all just go forth and say, wait a minute. Malachi told of a day that those who feared his name, that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing on its wings, and they will go forth with this sort of just absolute joy, and that they will start to tread upon the wicked. And yet God's arrived at the point of giving to us this statement in his word that says, you know what? You're not just going to be victorious, you're going to be more than conquerors. What does that mean? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, and it's going to put something again quite violently. However, I want you to see all the violence of the pictures of the Old Testament, the foreshadows of the Old Testament, is removed from us. We never go forth with violence. We go forth holding forth the gospel of Christ. And if the world comes back at us with vengeance, guess what? We don't revile in return. Just like Jesus did not do so. Well, wait a minute. When Jesus didn't revile in return, guess what? They killed him. Yeah. And God used that for his kingdom to begin going forth. I want you to think about something. Is there anything this world can do to us that God cannot do something greater than? Jesus is truly living proof of that. So, in 2 Corinthians, it's going to talk about the gospel going forth. And that's how we take on this world around us. Not by trying to yell and scream and saying, you're a bunch of idiots. No. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He gave his life upon the cross to die for the sins. And remember what we read earlier, what Heath read earlier. If any of us says we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. I'm holding forth the gospel of Christ to you now. If you do see your sin, there is a Savior who is Jesus the Lord. There is his sacrifice that works, that takes your sin and cleanses you clean, that gives you divine righteousness because your sin has been borne upon the cross. That's how we encounter this world. That's how we go forth conquering. That's our hope in every land, in every nation, in every tongue, to the ends of the earth, to hold forth that gospel. And that seems far less difficult than conquering with the sword, does it not? I mean, we think, okay, we're not going to be coming in with swords and guns and weapons. We're just going to be sharing this amazing love story of Christ. Guess what? The world is still going to hate it even more than when Israel took that land. And in 2 Corinthians, it's going to explain this for us. Because it's going to put it in terms of a military conquest parade. We don't have too many parades today. We get the kids that are in band opportunities to play because, you know, we've got to, you know, put them out there somewhere. So we've got a marching band comes through town. We have some floats. We throw some stuff. It's kind of it's pretty lame. Sorry, you know, anybody that's out there. I used to march in those bands. It did it. It was fine. We had something perhaps closer back in 2015 for baseball fans when the Royals won the World Series, and people were out there, and they were just a little bit out of their minds. We had people leaving cars on the sides of highways to get there because there was a sense of victory. Just one baseball season out of decades of futility, but that much victory put people out of their minds that they went there. And you know what happens when you get hundreds of thousands of people in tight spaces? Number one, it doesn't smell very. I'll leave it at number one. It doesn't smell very good. That was just a victory over a baseball game. What about when nations are going to war and your manner of life is threatened? The glory of your king, the glory of your God are at stake. And then and there, in the midst of those old battles back in biblical times, and it still goes on in the world around us, when death is happening, when people are attacking one another, and the streets that we're marching in are not just the streets of downtown that we've cleaned up and hung banners on, they're the streets of the place that has just been conquered. And the dead are still lying in the streets. It stinks. Literally. It is the smell of death. And that's what's being discussed here in Corinthians. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. That's a parade. Sorry for the big words. Triumphal procession. There is a parade going through. And it smells two different ways. In ancient times, where we get even today, you've heard of the Rose Parade. And they decorated all with the roses and they tossed the roses everywhere. The reason for that was not physical beauty. The reason for that was olfactory beauty. It covered up the smell. And to be in one of those ancient cities where you were just the one that was conquered and vanquished, and you could smell the dead family members and neighbors and warriors that have now lost, and you see the other army coming through, it is to you the most putrid thing ever. But the victors, it's amazing how a few rose petals can give you a completely different sensation of that. See, the world around us views the gospel of Christ as a horrific, offensive smell. It is putrid to them. They do not like to hear. Thanks be to God who in Christ Jesus always leads us in a triumphal parade and through us spreads the fragrance of the true knowledge of Christ everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. See, when you share the gospel, it's triumphal. When you hear the testimonies that Justin and Shelley shared earlier, we're like, wow, there are some in this world who, if they were to hear those testimonies, be like, that's horrible. The scriptures make sense of this. We know why. It is sin at battle with God Himself. And those who are being saved, it is the sweet smell and aroma of victory. It is to us the fragrance of life, but is to others the fragrance of death. And then that passage ends asking this question: who among us is sufficient to be in that victory parade? Romans chapter 16, verse 20, I'll just read this to you. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Do you see that passage now in light of all of this? We don't go forward with physical warfare. We do not do that. Spiritual warfare is enough to offend others in this world. We hold forth the gospel of Christ. And it is said of us as we do so that God is crushing Satan under our feet. Who is sufficient among us to be that? You've been made to be sufficient because Christ has covered you by His blood. Because Christ's righteousness is upon you. And because His calling is now upon you to say, you, dear friend, that's what you do. Take the gospel of Christ to this world. I'll close and then we'll pray. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded to you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Father, we pray that we would be of good courage and we would not fear this world. Father, we hold in the gospel the message of salvation, the message of your divine love. And while there are many, even as perhaps we ourselves once would take that message and despise it, we know you have the power to save us. And to those who are being saved, it is the fragrance of life. It is the fragrance of glory. Father, may we be strong. And may we be those who see the land before us subdued. If you are for us, who can be against us? May we truly be more than conquerors. In Christ's name, amen. May you go forth in His peace. And may you take the message of His peace out to the world that you will encounter today, tomorrow, this next week, You have opportunities that nobody else here will have. You are uniquely qualified by God to be a bearer of truth. Go in peace. You are dismissed.